I heard a great man of God, a man that's built one of the largest churches in America. He said not long ago when someone asked him, said, how did you do this? How did you build this great church? And he said, repeat, repeat, repeat. He had about 20 points, 20 strong points. And he said, I just go over those and over those and over those. And repeat. He said that's the way he was brought up. His mother usually repeated things to him. Before he would come in the house, he would say, wipe your feet, wipe your feet, wipe your feet. She didn't just say that once and then let it go, but before he came in the house every time, wipe your feet. She repeated that over and over again, and pretty soon it became a part of him. He began to wipe his feet before he came in the house. I believe that even we that are ministers of the gospel, we need to repeat. And I don't think it does any harm to repeat. As Brother Ball said yesterday, I believe Brother Ball made a statement about repeating sermons. And I think it does us good sometimes to repeat. But anyway, one great preacher bygone days, I think it was Sam Jones, he said when he started out, he determined I'm going to be original or nothing. And he said I was both. Original or nothing. But here are a few things that we need not say, or we should not say. Now the Bible declares in John chapter 4, verse number 35, Jesus said, say not ye. You don't talk like this. You don't say this. Say not ye. There are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. But he said, behold, I say unto you. So after all, it's not what we say, but it's what God says that really makes the difference. And I'm grateful that God has somewhat to say unto us as we travel along this voyage of life. Don't say, or do not say, he said, that there are yet 4 months. I'd like to open with these brief words this morning by saying there are some things that you shouldn't say. You shouldn't say concerning your talent. I believe everybody in this building this morning has a talent. God has given you a certain ability. You may not have the talent that some men have, but you have a talent. I believe that story in Matthew 25, verse 14 will verify this, that every one of us have a talent. And don't say, do not say, I'm just a one-talented person. I can't do anything. I believe you can develop that talent that you have. And if we can encourage you, or you can encourage others to develop that talent that they have. Don't put themselves down. I realize the Word teaches us that a man should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But I believe along with that we can safely say we should not think of ourselves more lowly than we should think. But think according as God has given unto every one of us a measure of faith. We all have a measure of faith, and it's left up to us to develop that measure. So don't say that I'm just a one-talented individual. I can't do anything. Don't bury that talent that you have. I believe it can be a blessing to a lot of people if you will develop that talent that God has given you. As I said yesterday or the day before, I believe, Monday afternoon, concerning the two brothers and how that one had been raising cabbages on a gold field. His brother studied metallurgy, and when he went out to visit him in California, his brother took him out and showed him to show him the fine cabbages that he had grown. The younger brother didn't seem to be concerned about those cabbages in the least. He kept looking at the sand, picking the sand up in his hand. Because he had studied metallurgy and he saw something in that soil that his brother didn't see. And he picked up a rock and he asked his brother, said, you know what this is? And he said, it's quartz. And he said, you know what this little yellow spot here in this stone is? And he said, that is gold. And sure enough, one of the greatest strikes were made there in El Dorado County in California because a young man recognized what the potential of that soil was. And I believe God knows the potential that's in every one of us. And if we will develop that potential, I believe there is something in every one of us that can be used for the glory of God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, in verse number 10, Moses, that great servant of God, was called to lead 2.5 million Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage. But here's what Moses said. Moses was a great man. He was an educated man and instructed in all of the ways of Egypt. But he said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses said, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent." Now, I do not know how eloquent Moses thought he ought to be. But he said, "Lord, I am not eloquent." And he said, "And besides all of that, I'm a man of a slow tongue and a slow speech." He seemed to have an impediment of speech, maybe a stutterer or a stammerer. But anyway, God saw the qualities in this man Moses. And if he would just develop that God-given talent, and sure enough, he became the greatest leader, perhaps, of God's people that the world has ever known. He pastored the largest church in history for the longest period of time in history, I guess, for 40 years. He led those 2.5 million Hebrews through the trackless wastes of the desert. And God's blessing and anointing was upon him. But he looked at his own life as being insufficient. He said, "I'm slow speech, I'm not eloquent, and I am of a slow tongue." But anyway, God took that slow speech and that slow tongue and that lack of eloquence, he thought, and made one of the greatest leaders that the world has ever known. In the book of Judges, chapter number 6 and verse number 15, Israel was under oppression by the iron hand rule of the Midianites. And Gideon was out under an old oak tree, perhaps with an old-fashioned flail in his hand, thrashing out the grain. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "Gideon, I am with thee, thy mighty man of valor." And here is Gideon's response in chapter 6, verse number 15. Gideon said, "I'm the least in my father's house." He said, "My family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." But I want you to know that God used Gideon in a marvelous way because he developed that talent that was in him. And I believe that in that great victory that God gave to Gideon and his army, Gideon was nothing in the fray, only a suit of working clothes that the Spirit wore that day. And if we can just be a suit of working clothes that the Spirit of God can use, I believe that he can accomplish great things. He said, "I'm the least. I'm the least in my family or in my house. My family is poor in Manasseh." You know the story of Elisha's call. He was a farm boy out plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. No doubt beads of perspiration and streams of perspiration was pouring down his face. No doubt his face was all covered over with dirt. And he looked like everything but a prophet. But when Elijah draped that mantle around his shoulders, from that hour and forward, he never was the same. He perhaps didn't look much like a prophet that day out in the field with perspiration running down his face and dirt covered over his face. But Brother Baker said, "You just can't tell by looking at a frog how far he can jump." And I believe that's true. You just can't tell by looking at a frog how far he can jump. I like the words of that song that Brother Roger McDuff seems to have a unique ability to emphasize in that beautiful voice of his when he says, "Little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name." Amen. Praise God. Little is much if God is in it. Most everything started out small. A little over 60 years ago, 20 ounces of Lespedeza seed was brought from Korea. 20 ounces. But today, it is a multi-million dollar crop in America with the American farmers, little as much, if God is in it. It was said of Daniel Webster, when he was just a lad of a boy, Daniel Webster, he would practice his speech for declamation in school, and every time he would get up, now he'd have it down to perfection. He could recite it while he was alone, but when he got up before his class, he just froze and could not say a word. It was said of Daniel Webster that many times after he got up in his class and tried to make a speech, that he went home and wept for hours because of the embarrassment. But Daniel Webster became one of the greatest orators that America has ever known. So, we can develop that God-given talent. You're never too old, never too old to learn. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's a very familiar story, verse of scripture there, verse 15, Paul said, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. There's another translation or rendition that says laying out in parts. And I believe we need to know how to lay out in parts the word of God, to make sure that we don't lay the wrong part or the right part in the wrong place. But he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Something must be involved if we're going to develop that talent to be a leader. And I believe one great prerequisite is self-denial. I believe there must be some self-denial involved. There are many other things at times that we would like to do. I believe we need to set ourselves up a schedule and abide by that schedule. We need to set ourselves up a schedule and stay with it. Hang in there with that schedule. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11, we find some good words here of commendation. Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul said, Not that I speak in respect of want. Can't even read my own writing here. Not that I speak in respect of want. But he said, uttered that immortal statement in the latter clause of verse 11. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That word learn comes from the word, from the Greek word disciplinino or disciplinina. What Paul actually said, I have disciplined myself. And it takes discipline. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He was 600 miles from home in that old Mamertine prison. But he said, I've learned. Now, this does not contribute to my happiness. It doesn't take away from me. He said, I've disciplined myself that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And he wrote those words, no doubt sitting on a cold floor there in that old Mamertine prison. So, he said, I've learned, I've disciplined myself. And I believe that's something we need to do, that's something we must do, and that is discipline ourselves if we're going to be the kind of leader. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13, Brother Ball alluded to this portion of God's word yesterday, till I come, or maybe it was not this one, it's 2 Timothy 4:13. We'll get to that next. But in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul said, till I come, give attendance to reading. I believe it's a sin not to read. That is a command in God's word just as much as come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. Give attendance to reading. I believe that this is something we need to do, and that's give attendance to reading in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Here is the verse that Brother Ball alluded to yesterday so beautifully. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but he said especially the parchments. Bring my coat, bring my books, but especially bring me the Bible. Especially bring me God's word. Bring me the parchment. Again I say, 600 miles from home, in prison, no doubt could have been lonely and forlorn. There in that prison, he said, bring my coat and bring my books. He knew the time of his departure was near. He knew that he couldn't preach perhaps anymore, but he could still read. He could not go out and teach, but he said, I can still read. He can't start a church, but he can still read. And I believe that that's imperative. That's important that we read. Give attendance. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He said, bring the books, but especially the parchments. Somebody as well said that this is the TV age in which we're living. One preacher got up on one occasion and said, folks, open your Bibles to Daniel, Channel 5. But if you exchange your books for a channel, you exchange your intellect for stupidity. Maybe I better not repeat that. Paul had preached for over 30 years, yet he said, bring the books. Paul had written most of the New Testament, but he said, bring the books. Paul had been caught up into the third heaven and had seen things that was not lawful for a mortal man to utter, but he said, bring the books. Most of us would have written a book if we had been caught up into the third heaven and had seen things that were not lawful for men to utter, we'd have tried to utter it anyway. But not Paul. He had written over half of the New Testament scripture. He was a man of the word, a man of the cloth. He was a great man of God. But he said, bring the books. Praise God. And especially the parchments. He who never quotes will never be quoted. So don't be afraid to quote someone. For he who never quotes, if you never quote, then you'll never be quoted. But if you'll quote, somebody's going to come along and quote you and say, well, brother so-and-so said this, and brother so-and-so said that. He that never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the other man's brains. Don't take any offense to this, but he has no brains of his own. If we do not use the other person's brains, then that's pretty indicative that we don't have many of our own. Paul said, and the disciples said, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. But if you have seen nothing and heard nothing, God's not going to miraculously lay something on your heart. I don't know if I should repeat that or not. But if you've seen nothing and heard nothing, how are you going to tell anybody else? So I believe we need to see something. And we need to hear something, and then God will miraculously lay something up on our hearts. The mind of ours is like a computer. I remember hearing Brother E.B. Crump a number of years ago in camp meeting in Lubbock. Most of you remember Brother E.B. Crump, especially the older ones among us here today, who for many years was the Secretary Treasurer of the North Texas District. He said, up here you have 50,000 little remembrance pegs. If you'll just hang something up there on those 50,000 little remembrance pegs. Then when you need it, you can just reach up there on one of those 50,000 pegs and pull it off. And here's what I need. Unless you're like me, sheared off about 49,000. But anyway, the mind is like a computer. What we read goes into our minds. The eye is like a camera. And the mind is like a file. That which enters into our mind, we file it. Someone asked this man that I was referring to a little bit ago that had built the great church by repetition, just repeating. Someone asked him, he said, how long did you prepare for that sermon? And he said, 30 years. He began to put things into his heart and things into his mind 30 years ago. And I believe as we do this every day, we put it into our minds, we put it into our hearts. One of these days, it may be 6 months down the road, but the Spirit of God's going to quicken that portion of God's Word to your heart. And if you put it in there back down the road, it's going to come out. What's in the well is going to come out in the bucket, somebody said. And I believe that. If we'll put it in our minds and put it in our hearts, eventually it's going to come out. God's Word said, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God. The right thing is hidden in the right place for the right purpose. If we put God's Word in our hearts and in our minds. Going to have to hasten here because my time is rapidly slipping by. If you want to be a good teacher or a good preacher, then put something in your mind and it will come out. Now, Shakespeare was buried 364 years ago. In the year 1616, Shakespeare was buried. And though it's been 364 years since that man was laid to rest, Shakespeare still lives today. Milton still lives today. Homer still lives today. Plato still lives today. Dante still lives today. How do they live? They live in the books that they have left behind. In Hebrews 11 verse 4, the Bible said that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speak. Those great men of God of many bygone days are still alive today through the books and the writings that they have left behind. Poets live longer than heroes. Not many heroes do we remember 364 years ago, but we still quote Shakespeare. His words still live today. Radio preachers of the past generation are already forgotten, but authors of the last generation are often remembered. It was William Hutkins that said, some men build factories and the rest work in them. Some men build cities and the rest live in them. Some men build subways and the rest ride in them. So it's left up to us to develop the talents that God has given. He said, give attendance to reading. I think we should read any great author, but he said especially the parchments. It's all right to read after Ralph M. Riggs and John Hall and Vance Havner and a multiplicity of multitudes of others, but especially the parchment. Now here I don't even have it with me. But read any great author, but especially the parchments. I'm sure that most of you have heard of John Wanamaker. Someone asked John Wanamaker, how do you find time to run a Sunday school of 4,000 pupils and in addition to your stores and your job as Postmaster General? You see, he had a Sunday school of 4,000. He had stores, and then he was the postmaster general. Someone asked him, how do you do this? How do you run a Sunday school of 4,000 pupils and the stores that you have besides being the postmaster general? And his reply was, Sunday school is my business, and all other things are just things. He said, 45 years ago, I decided that God's promise was true. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Hallelujah. And all of these things shall be added unto you. Praise God. Now here's something else. You may not agree with this, but this won't hurt a lot, I don't guess. If you don't, or it may not help a lot. But anyway, I think we could develop our personalities. If we're going to be a great leader or a leader, we do need some kind of a personality. And of course, we all have some kind of personality, but I'm talking about a personality that will be conducive to causing people to want to follow you and to adhere to your teaching. I don't think it's beauty. I don't think it's good looks. It's not being handsome. But I read about Miller's donkey. It said that Miller's donkey was masquerading as a lion. And folks thought that he was somebody until he opened his mouth. But I believe we need to develop our personalities and make it as pleasing as possible. It's not mere culture or mere talent. We are to develop mentally, spiritually, and in every way. Here's something that is vital and very important if we're going to be leaders, and I believe you will agree with me. You're not going to be in a position of leadership very long until you come face to face with problems. I heard a young man say down at Prayer and Bible Conference the other day from Southern Louisiana, and I'm sure that if he ever leaves that church, there'll be a lot of applications made, because he said, there is not one problem in my church. We just don't have problems. But anyway, you're not going to be in a position of leadership very long until you're going to come face to face with problems, which are not only bewildering, but baffling. I'm sure that if I should ask for a show of hands, I'd get a few hands. If I should ask you, how many of you have come face to face with a problem that you did not know how to solve? Something that you did not know how to handle. We face something new all along the journey. And I don't care how long you've been in this thing. Somebody said, well, in fact, the Bible said there's nothing new under the sun. It may not be new to some, but it's new to some of us. We have not passed this way before. Someone said just last night, we've never faced this before. I'll guarantee you, after you get through that, you'll face something else you've never faced before. Kind of amusing, but back when Brother Jake Filbert was still alive, we were on the evangelistic field and used Northside Assembly in Fort Worth as our headquarters a number of years ago, back about 1957 through 1960. We were in a travel trailer. We were evangelizing. Brother Filbert came out to our trailer parked on Northeast 28th Street there in Fort Worth. One day, Brother Briggs and I, we were parked side by side. Brother Filbert came out, and he had been preaching longer than we had been in the world at that time. And he said, I just want to ask you what you think. I don't even remember what the problem was at that time, but he had a problem. Here he was, a man that built a church like he had built there in Fort Worth, Northside Assembly. A great church that reaches around the world. But anyway, here he was asking Brother Briggs and I, what do you think about this? I have a problem here. It was really bothering him. And I thought, that was kind of humorous to me. Here, Brother Filbert, been preaching longer than I've been on planet Earth, and asking me what I thought about a problem. It just proves one thing, that you're going to face problems that you do not know how to cope with. Things that you do not know how to deal with. Try as you will, you cannot find the answer. I read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, Jehoshaphat. There was a great host of people that was coming against Judah. And Jehoshaphat cried out in chapter 20, verse 12, this is 2 Chronicles. He said, O our Lord, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And listen to this. Neither know we what to do. Jehoshaphat, a great leader, a great man of God, but he said, Lord, I just don't know what to do. But I'm glad he didn't stop there. The next clause said, but our eyes are upon thee. Hallelujah. There may be a lot of times and a lot of occasions that you do not know what to do, but I'll guarantee you one thing. If you'll keep your eyes on the Master, he'll let you know what to do. There is an answer. I don't believe there's a problem. I may be sticking my neck. Hallelujah. Jehoshaphat realized and recognized that he didn't know what to do. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, he said, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct himself, his steps. If you think you can make it by yourself, you've got another thought coming. It's just not in us. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So we need somebody to guide us. Thank God we have that someone. I like the words of that song George Beverly Shea has made popular for a number of years. He said, I found the answer. I learned to pray. Hallelujah. As long as you can pray, you can get an answer. I like that story in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. Reads on this wise. It came to pass that on the third day, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So when David and his men were come to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters were taken captive. The next verse said, so David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They cried till they couldn't cry, but crying was not the end. They lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And the next verse said, and David was greatly distressed, and you can well imagine why. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But I like that next thing. How he did it, I don't know, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then he said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, bring hither the ephod. And he brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. And he said, Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And I like the next statement, and he answered. He'll do it every time if we'll pray. He answered him, and he told him, yes, go ahead, David, pursue. And he gave him some encouragement. He said, thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, thou shalt recover all. If you want to know whether his prayer was answered or not, read verses 18 and 19. But the answer was in prayer. He slipped on that ephod, or ephod, however you want to pronounce it. That vesture of intercession that the priest wore, and he began to inquire of the Lord. When everything else is failing, take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
That scripture I gave Monday afternoon, Genesis 32, beginning at verse 24, and I'll not recite these verses because you know them well. But Jacob found out that prayer changes things. When I was just a lad of a boy, we lived on a farm, and my mother would listen to KOMA in Oklahoma City every morning. A number of years ago, a voice would boom out across the ethereal waves. This is your radio friend and pastor, Dr. E.F. Weber. He always came on with these words, God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. That's true, it does change things. Jacob found that out in Genesis 32. To be a leader, you must have cooperation. You must have cooperation. And to have cooperation, you must have people to like you. Now, if people don't like you, they're not going to cooperate with you very much. You say, well, Brother Farmer, how am I going to get people to like me? First of all, a question, what was it about Jesus that made people like him? He was kind and helpful and cheerful and full of faith and patient and forgiving. When he was urged to call fire down from heaven to destroy hateful people, he remembered that they were still God's children. When pressured to have a woman stoned, he was willing for her to have another chance. Because, or become like Jesus. And people like him, most of them. And those that don't like him. He said, if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace. They may still be your enemies, but they'll be peaceful enemies. Here's a good way to get people to like you. And I think we can do this without farce or without hypocrisy. And that is, be generous with praise. Be generous with praise. This is very precious to people of all ages. And it doesn't cost you a cent. It is a recognition of achievement and appreciation of their worth. Be sparing in finding fault with others. If they need to be rebuked or blamed, do not humiliate them by doing so publicly. That's a good way to get people not to like. If they do need to be rebuked, do it in private. Don't embarrass them publicly. All right? Here's another one. And that is to ask people's advice. It is a tribute to your intelligence if someone comes up and say, look, I'd like to have your advice. Immediately you begin to perk up. You think, well, that person thinks I may know a little something. So they ask for my advice. If it's good, use it. If it's not, disregard it. But keep on asking for it. Nonetheless. Make people feel important. These are just little simple things I realize. But I'll guarantee you it goes a long way. If you can just make people in your church feel important. From time to time, call attendance publicly to the work he is doing or she is doing and how much you appreciate what is being accomplished. That'll make a great difference. Just recognize people. And every once in a while say, Brother so-and-so is doing a tremendous job and I want you to know I appreciate what they're doing. Just a pat on the back and a good word of cheer will lighten the load while traveling down here. You'd be surprised sometimes how much help. Here's something not to do. Never embarrass anyone. If you call on them without giving notice and they blunder through the part, that will not create a good feeling. Do not call attention to people's weaknesses and faults before others. Here's something else we need to learn, and that is to lead instead of drive. I made mention of reading in a book a few days ago. It said, beware of the big stick. People that are fed can be led, but they're kind of like, George said, kind of like hogs. You can't drive them. But I wouldn't say that. I would say that too. They are like hogs. You can't drive hogs. I don't know if you've ever tried it or not, but if you haven't, try it. See how far you can. Don't try to railroad measures through which there has been very little announcement and for which people are not prepared. I've often heard it said an informed people is a happy people. And I believe that. We have nothing to hide. Learn to remember names. Here's something else that'll help. Learn to remember names. People are usually very proud. You heard what Brother Dart said this morning. Just pronounce his name right. Or spell it right, I believe he said. People are usually very proud of their names. They do not like to have them mispronounced, ridiculed, or misspelled, or forgotten. That's something that I need to brush up on. And that is remembering names. It helps. Keep your promise. Here's something else that helps. If you promise to be at a meeting on Tuesday evening, be there. If people drive several blocks or several miles from across town to a meeting and you're not there and you do this more than once, they're going to begin to question your integrity. So, we need to keep our promise. Here's something else that will help us. And that is, be happy and optimistic. If you're pessimistic and are whipped before you start, you will never get much of a following. Here's something else that will help. And that is, do not brag. Do not brag. Here's some counsel for preachers. Pray for illumination. Use your imagination. Go in for illustration, but beware of exaggeration. Do not brag. No one ever accomplished very much by himself. Can you say amen?
Amen.
These people that are always talking about how independent they are. Bless God, I don't depend on anybody. Bless God, I don't believe that either.
Amen.
Whether we live or die, we do not live to ourselves, we do not die to ourselves. I'm dependent on you. I'll be quick to confess to you. If you ever let me down, I've had it. So don't do it. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10, the Bible said, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Woe unto him that is alone. Some people may want to brag about being loners, but if they are, if they ever fall, they'll have nobody to help them up. Woe unto him. Keep people's goodwill by saying we instead of I.
Amen.
You will get along far better. I also recited that story in Luke 5 verses 1 through about 9. Verse 10, how that Peter launched out into the deep, let down his nets for a draw. When they filled that net and it began to break, he beckoned to his partners, which were in the other ship. Thank God for partners that we can beckon to. In times of need, it's good to have somebody that you can call on. And I'll guarantee you, most of us have faced times when we needed someone to talk to, someone to confide in, someone to kindly unburden our hearts to. Okay, our time is just about gone, but do not make a decision when emotionally upset. If you do, it will likely be wrong, and you will be sorry you acted as you did. If you make decisions when you're emotionally upset, maybe you don't get emotionally upset, but if you ever do, don't make a decision in that attitude. Maybe you would get a kick out of telling off someone, but you would have lost all chance of ever helping him. Do not speak those heaped charged words or mail that fire-laden letter. I won't ask you that. Here's something else that's important, and I've observed a man of God back in the central part of the state. I held a couple of revivals for him a number of years ago. And something about that man that caught my attention, because as soon as a problem arose, if he detected something, just the least little thing was wrong, he didn't wait a week or a month and wonder, well, what's going on? He got on that thing immediately. And I think this is something else that will help us, and that is to heal all hurts at once. Don't let a thing just drag and drag and drag. If by chance you have unintentionally hurt someone, go at once to that person and offer explanation. Let him know that you are sorry. If he listens to you, you have gained a friend. If not, at least you've done your best. Be a man of action. When you walk, do so briskly. When you talk, have enthusiasm. When you preside, do so with dispatch. That's something I always admired about my pastor when I was growing up as a young man, Brother W.M. Bozeman. A lot of you know him. That man was always a man of action. And he's still a man of action, almost 80 years old, about 79 years old. He always walked straight, erect, briskly. Whatever he did with enthusiasm. I believe that has an influence on others. And besides all of that, a lazy person has no place in God's program. Had a preacher tell me not too long ago, he's over in New Mexico, just across the border. But he said, you know, I hate laziness about as much as I do any other sin. That may not have been the exact words he said, but anyway, being lazy is something that he couldn't tolerate. Proverbs 10 and verse 5 said, the son that sleepeth in harvest is one that causes shame. In Proverbs 24:30, the wise man said, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and what happened to it? It was all grown over with thorns, and nettles covered the face thereof, and stone wall was broken down. You can usually drive by a farm and you can tell by looking at the premises what kind of farmer that man is. I believe you can also do this in a spiritual sense. I think we need to be diligent in the work of God. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing with all our might, all our strength, and everything that's within us. Praise God. Amos 6 and 1 said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. There's a woe pronounced upon those. In Jeremiah 15 and 17, my time is already gone, so I want to tell you one more thing here. Martin Luther, who was a young priest, in the year of 1517, nailed 95 theses to the cathedral door in Wittenberg, Germany, walked down those steps with Romans 1:17, the justified one shall live of faith, reverberating upon the altars of his soul. He challenged Germany and all Europe to debate. And that was the beginning of the great Reformation period. Here's something that Brother DeWolf would relate to. In 1780, I'm not sure I pronounce his last name, Robert Rakes or Rikes? Rakes? Robert Rakes. He was the editor of the Gloucester Journal. He was out one day seeking a gardener, and was amazed to find the streets filled with dirty little ragamuffins who fought and cursed and made themselves a general nuisance. He hired some teachers to give him instructions on Sunday. And that was the beginning of the Sunday school movement, which has swept around the world. Robert Rex, 200 years ago. Praise God. That's as far as I'm going. My time's already passed. I trust that you have gotten something from these few and scattered remarks this morning that will help you some along the journey. I'd like to pause once more to say how much we appreciate your attendance and your faithfulness. Our hearts are thrilled at what God is doing. I believe we're just skimming the surface. There are great things in store if we'll launch out into the deep and do business in great waters. Praise God. Then you see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Praise God. Would any of you have an announcement or anything you'd like to say here? We have some folders here, some posters concerning the church growth in First Assembly in Pampa, February 18 and 19. If you'd like to pick up one of these, feel free to do so. I'm excited what God is doing. So pray much for the oncoming district council that God will meet us in a great way. There's a lot to be done, but it's going to be here before we really realize. Brother Thompson.
Brother Farmer, this Wheels for Kids program that each one of the pastors will be receiving in their mail, I wish that they would prayerfully consider this and take it to the people and help us as much as possible. We had a van break loose the other night as it came to campus, and run off the road. It's only a miracle if they didn't slow down to the campus speed instead of highway speed, run off across the pasture and bruise some of our kids up bad. And this could be a very bad thing on our movement if, you know, if we had a lot of difficulties this way, and for only $5 every 3 months, our church people can provide brand new vans for this home.
Praise God. All right. You will be getting information concerning this in a few days. Shall we stand together? One more time, why don't we lift our hearts, our voice, our hands, and give God a praise for His goodness. Heavenly Father, we pause in Thy presence. We lift our heart, God, in praise and adoration unto Thee. We magnify that name, Lord, that's above every name. We thank You, God, for what You're doing in this hour. We thank You, Lord, for these ministers. We thank You, God, for their churches. We pray, God, Your blessings and anointing to rest upon them. Help us, Lord, to move forward under the inspiration, God, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We believe You today, Lord, to minister. We give praise and thanksgiving and honor and adoration unto Thee. We praise Thee, O God. We praise Thee, O God. We praise Thee, O God. We praise Thee. We praise Thee. Praise the Master. All right. Our school of ministry for 1980 has become history. You are dismissed. God bless you. As you go to your respective places, praise the Master.
I'm going to see you again.